chairs and stand for the scripture, and Cindy for the missions update. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at the last half of this chapter that is, I believe, another very vivid illustration of God's grace. The first half of the chapter was an illustration of the grace of God, how it brought us from the dreadful condition of spiritual death to the delightful position of being in Christ, made alive with Christ, and seated with Him together, raised up with Him, seated in heavenly places. That was all by grace through faith. And in the last half of the chapter, we're looking at the illustration that of grace whereby God took those of us who were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. In verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. And then we find the good news, verse 14 or 13, but now, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 today, so I want to read those. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that He Himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. I told you last week there's three sections to this second half of the chapter. The first the focus of the first two verses that we looked at last week was the separation or the alienation. The focus of this second section we're looking at today, verses 13 through 17, is on the reconciliation. And then next time we'll look at the unification. That's the focus of verses 18 through 22. Truly is a remarkable illustration of the work of grace, upon mankind, whereby He's brought us together, reconciled us, eliminated the barriers, reconciled us to Himself and to one another, and then unified us in this mystery that is the body of Christ that Paul's going to teach us a lot about. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to take a couple of days off and celebrate Thanksgiving. In fact, we're going to start that today when I get through here as a church family. Thanksgiving is that traditional American holiday whereby it's designed for us to express gratitude to God for the blessings of our nation. But if there was one word that I would choose to describe the nation today, it would not be grateful. I think it would better be described as hateful. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we just went through the bitter, divisive election process, and I heard the winners stand up and say what? We've all got to come together to make things better. And I'm sorry, I don't believe it, because we are divided not just along political affiliations, folks. There are ideological and philosophical and spiritual things behind those political divisions that cannot be reconciled. They cannot be reconciled. We are a nation divided along political ideologies. We're a nation divided racially. We're a nation divided economically. Stan Anthes pointed out Wednesday evening that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. He had the opportunity to go to I guess it's okay to call it a black church last Sunday for a Gideon presentation. And he's correct. Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. And I recently attended a luncheon hosted by one of the local ministerial alliances, and the lunch was designed to attract more pastors like me that don't get involved in those ministerial alliances. And they did a survey at this luncheon wanting to know what the focus of this Ministerial Alliance ought to be for the next year. And I got an email telling me what the results of the survey was, and the things that this alliance chose to focus on in the next year are education, race relations, and poverty. Well, one of the reasons that I'm challenged to get involved with these things that are going to bridge the barriers between the races in the nation is because I don't think those are my focus at all. I think my focus is to preach the gospel to the lost, teach the scriptures to the saints, and minister to those in need. And the reason that it's not that we don't have a problem with education and race relations and poverty. We do have problems in those areas, but the problem with each of those is a common problem. It's the problem of sin. It's the problem of sin. It is sin that causes division. It is sin that causes conflict. It is sin that causes alienation and separation. Our nation, the reason our nation is so divided politically is because of sin. And if you trace all separation back to its root cause, it's always the same. It is always sin that separates. Before the fall, what existed between God and man? Communion, right? What existed between man and woman? Unity. Then came sin, and what happened? Man started hiding himself, and man and woman started doing what? Blaming each other. The resulting separation or sin separated mankind and alienated mankind from God and created this deep animosity between the man and the woman. And the ultimate fracture in human relationships manifests itself in murder, which didn't take very long to show up, did it, after the fall? Sin devastated God's original design for relationships between himself and man and between man with each other. And I would submit to you that every attempt to reconcile and unify mankind one to another that does not first deal with the sin problem, it's doomed to fail. They tried it once, didn't they? I mean, at the Tower, that's what was going on at Babel. The people were unified. The people were together trying to build a tower. They had a common cause and a common goal, and they were working together. But their work was not good, and it was judged by God and thwarted, because God will never bless any attempt to reconcile mankind and unify people which does not first deal with the problem that divides, which is sin. Understand, there's absolutely no division, no separation, no discord whatsoever among the three members of the Godhead. And why not? It's because there's no sin. They are holy, therefore they are united and one. And there's never been anything but perfect harmony in the Godhead, because there's never been anything but perfect holiness. And the only time that was not true was when Jesus was on the cross bearing the sins of the world, and then there was some separation. But that was all for our good. You see, last week we talked a lot about the animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, the alienation between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was separation, exclusion. But all of that was dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the theme that we're looking at today. The animosity was removed. The alienation was bridged. The rift was repaired. Now, You know how simple a man I am. By the way, veterans, this has nothing to do with the message, but it just crossed my mind. Veterans, I know Don is a veteran. Robert is a veteran. Any of the veterans in the house? Thank you all for your service. See, I'm simple enough a man that if I don't do that when I'm thinking about it, it won't happen. Now, where was I? Oh, yeah, the three-part outline that I gave you for these three sections of the second half of Ephesians that I gave you last week, separation, reconciliation, and unification, those are borrowed. I'm far too simple to come up with something like that. My outline for these three is the rift, the repair, and the result. So we're going to look today, we're looking at the repair. We're looking at what Jesus did to bridge the gap. The rift was repaired. The sin problem that caused all separation has its solution. Jesus Christ is the solution to all separation and alienation and division, because Jesus Christ is the answer to the sin problem that caused it all. You see, things are not as complicated as people are prone to make them out to be in many cases. It's really as simple as majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors, instead of getting that backwards and minoring on the majors and majoring on the minors. Hope you followed that. We are to simply get that relationship with God right in the first commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're in the second commandment, we're to get the other part right. Love your neighbor as yourself. The redemptive work of Jesus provided for the repair of the rift in our relationships with God and our relationships with one another. This is the message of the gospel. The animosity, the alienation, the separation, it has a solution. Reconciliation has been accomplished. We have been reconciled to God and to one another because of the finished work of Christ at Calvary. I almost called Caleb to ask for the hymn at Calvary today, because the fourth stanza has this tremendous message. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that did what? Brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. I don't have a slick alliterated outline for these verses today, but I just want us to walk through them the next few minutes and look at these aspects of this work of reconciliation. But God, we find first. I've emphasized on a few occasions now that my favorite word in Ephesians chapter 2 is the word but. We saw it in verse 4 after talking about how desperate we were in sin and separate, spiritually dead, but God did that tremendous work to raise us up with Christ. Here it is, but now. We were separated, as we saw in verses 11 and 12. There's animosity, there's separation, exclusion, strangers having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Another important phrase in this epistle, I think I've counted back in at least 13 times now in this epistle alone, we've seen the terms in Christ or in Him. And we understand it, don't we, that there could never be any true reconciliation that takes place anywhere other than in Christ. Reconciliation is possible only in Christ, because in Christ alone can the root cause of all of our fractured relationships be dealt with. Christ alone is taking care of the sin that separates. So much so that you who were far off, who's that? It's a reference to those Gentiles that were described in verses 12 who had been separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, and without hope and without God in the world. Folks, you can't get any further off than that. You can't get any more separated than what's described there. You can't find a greater division that existed in human relationships than, well, I guess you can. There are some parallels. Then between the Jews and the Gentiles, I guess there's the Shiite and the Sunni Muslims that feel about the same way as each other as the Jews and the Gentiles did. I guess you could even say that in some areas of the South and in America, there was that kind of division between the races. But you can't get any further separated than what was described in verse 12. But God brought them together. The recipients of this letter were among those who were far off, but now have been brought near. The Jews had been near because they had the knowledge of God. They had the provision for worship of the one true God. The Gentiles were far off because they didn't have this revelation. And they came near when they embraced the message of the gospel and trusted in the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. The verb have been brought near there in verse 13 is in the passive voice. Those who were far off didn't have to fight their way in. They didn't have to work their way in. It was done for them. They were brought near by the blood of Christ. Salvation provides access into the presence of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." And I love this. I've read that verse many, many times, and it didn't. The significance of this next phrase was always missed to me for some reason. But it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Bridging the gap. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We're no longer separate from Christ, no longer excluded, no longer strangers, no longer without hope and without God. In Christ, we have been brought near into God's presence. But it doesn't end there, right? It's not just reconciliation with God. It's reconciliation one to another. Those who were far off and those who were near were both brought together. Look at verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." He himself. In the Greek, there's only one pronoun there, but it's emphatic. And that's why our English translations add "he himself." Christ, Jesus alone, is our peace. We know there's no other source of peace. There's no other possibility for peace, either with God or with one another, other than in Christ. You see, the law of God could not provide peace. The ordinances and the rituals and the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Jews could not make peace. It was only in Christ. And that's why Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach." When Paul writes here in verse 14 that both groups were made into one and that Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, you know, he's speaking of a literal wall that existed. And it existed in the temple area in Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the temple, the Holy of Holies was there in the holiest place. And who could go there? Only one guy, right? Once a year. The high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood to purify the sins. Then outside of that was the holy area where the altar was, and the priests had access to that, and that's where they offered the sacrifices. Then outside that was the court of the Jews. That's where the Jews would come so that they could be near to the holy place and participate in worship. But then outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. And separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews was a 4-foot-high wall. And archaeologists have found stones from that wall that are inscribed with a message, a warning to the Gentiles that say, if you, being a non-Jew, pass this wall, you alone are responsible for your impending death. That wall is what's referenced, I believe, is what's referenced here. And Jesus said that it's broken down. Has it been broken down? Literally. It's gone. And Jesus did this, the next verse says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments and ordinance, and law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one man, new man. You see, folks, through his death, Jesus broke down every barrier and every dividing wall that separates us, and he made both groups into one. That's why I say there is no black church and white church. There's one church. There is no urban church and rural church. There's one church. There's no Jewish church and Gentile church. There is one church. You see, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments and ordinances contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That word enmity, it's a word that means hatred and hostility. In Romans 8:7, the word is translated hostile. It says the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. And the greatest source of enmity, of hatred and hostility between the two groups, between the Jew and the Gentile, was the ceremonial law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, the ceremonial aspects of the law, the feasts and the laws of cleanliness and the laws concerning or regarding their dress and their diet, these were all distinct outward commandments designed to create separation from Israel, of Israel from the other nations. And they did that. The Jews, in the eyes of the Gentiles, the Jews were a weird bunch, and vice versa. But all these laws, not the moral law. The moral law still reveals to us the holiness, the holy character of God. But the ceremonial law, that part of that law, that the law of commandments contained in ordinances, was abolished when Christ died, permanently abolished when Christ died on the cross. The food restrictions and the ceremonial requirements were all taken away. Before Christ at the cross, the Gentile could not worship in the Jewish temple, and the Jew could not worship in the pagan temple. But now they worship together and need no temple. All the distinctions have been abolished. The new man is neither Jew nor Gentile. He or she is Christian. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And you're familiar with those words from Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And not only are the two made into one new man, the church, but Christ did this that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The cross is the solution to all the alienation, all the separation. At the cross, Jesus eliminated the reason for all the hostility between men, people groups. and between sinful men and holy God. It was all, they were brought together and they were brought to God. Jesus put to death the enmity, the hatred, the hostility between man and God and between man and man. He put to death the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. That word reconcile is a very interesting Greek word. A lot of times, for emphasis, the Greek takes the verb and it adds to it a preposition or a pronoun or another word in the front of it. This one added two distinct, this verb adds two distinct prepositions as prefixes. The word is apo, which is a preposition, kata, which is a preposition, lasso. Apo, kata, lasso. And the use of those two prepositions emphasizes the completeness and the totality of the reconciliation. The verb contains the idea or conveys the idea of erasing hatred and hostility and establishing friendship and fellowship. You ever had an enemy? Have you ever had somebody that really considered you an enemy? I was waiting, killing some time Thursday morning, and after I dropped Sydney off to help Karen, I went into a little store here, happens to have hunting stuff in it, fishing stuff. I was just looking. But when I walked in the door, there was a man standing in there that I used to work with. And he saw me and immediately exited the building. And I spoke to him on the way, and he would not even look at me. And, that was about the response. The guy does not like me. Probably justified. But, you know, it's there's one way that he and I could someday enjoy perfect fellowship. We could have all the hatred and the hostility completely erased, and we could enjoy friendship and fellowship if he just came to know Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come." You see, I think there's significance in the symbol of the cross. The vertical and horizontal beams together picture the two directions of Christ's work of reconciliation. The vertical beam pictures our reconciliation to God. The horizontal beam, our reconciliation to one another. And you know why the scriptures and the teaching of Christ places so much emphasis on forgiveness of one another. It's because we can't be right with God if we're not right with one another, and vice versa. When I do premarital counseling, I always, for those that I'm counseling, I draw this picture of the marriage relationship that I'm going to try to describe to you without drawing it. Maybe you can, but there's a triangle. A marriage, I think, is pictured in this triangle with God at the top, man and woman at the two bottom corners of the triangle. And there are arrows running both directions between all three relationships. God and the man enjoy a relationship. God and the woman enjoy a relationship back and forth. And God and the man and the woman enjoy a reciprocal relationship. And I talk about how that marriage should only be between believers, because if you break that in any way, you know, you can have reciprocal relationships here, but it works best and only the way God designed if there is that corresponding reciprocal relationships here. But I also point out that triangle is illustrative of the way to be close to one another. Because if you go up the triangle, the man and the woman down here, the closer you get to God, the closer you get what? to each other. To each other. Well, how does this happen? It's because Christ made peace. He is our peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, verse 17 tells us. It's a quote from Isaiah 57 that I read in the scriptural call to worship. Isaiah also calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. The angels announced peace when they announced the arrival of the Savior to the shepherds when Jesus was born. He who is our peace came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, and those who were near, the Jews, and all are reconciled to God and to one another in the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. That word preached, it's the word from which we get our English word evangelize. To evangelize is to preach the good news of salvation. It's through faith in Christ. Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and every Christian is to be a peacemaker. Jesus told his disciples to preach peace. He promised that in him his disciples would all have peace in John 16:33. And Acts 10:36 tells us that the apostles were preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is characterized by peace, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So my challenge to anybody that wants to bring reconciliation among the races is preach the gospel of peace. Because there's no peace where Jesus Christ is not Lord of the heart. My challenge to the pastors of Muskogee would be to not to focus on education or race relations or poverty. Focus on the message of reconciliation to God and to one another. You see, the gospel of peace is the answer to the sin problem that is at the root of all division. If the truth of Scripture is understood and Christ is trusted as Lord and Savior, there is no distinction between anyone. Christ has made us into one new man. He's reconciled us in one body to God through the cross. He has put to death the enmity and removed all the barriers that separate and divide us. God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace in this chapter has taken us from death to life. God's amazing grace has taken us from separated, excluded strangers who were without hope and without God, and he has brought us near. He's broken down the dividing walls. He's abolished the enmity. He's brought us together, and he reconciled us to God. What a concept, this grace. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that we have no greater reason to celebrate Thanksgiving than to just remember that you have been gracious to us in sending your Son Jesus, that he might reconcile us to you and to one another. God, be glorified in the way that you use this message in each of our lives. We just commit it to you and pray that you would impress it in our hearts forever. And help us, God, to go forth from here and walk in your peace and be peacemakers in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.